Some were asking about getting a printed copy of some of the outlines you see up here. That is possible in this way. I can download this presentation to one of the local computers. Brother Michael said he'll take care of that. And then he will have that on there. And if you need him, ask him. And within a day or two, he can probably get those printed out. The printer's not here. So there is access to the printed material if you go through our brother Michael Frew. It eventually can get in your hands if you want it. Now, we're looking, as you know, at two institutions ordained by God, the Christian family and the Christian church. And we're looking how the truths of the Christian church can apply to the Christian family. In our first session, we looked at the authority of the Lord in his house and how that relates to the family. We saw the tabernacle picture, and we've seen differences between the two and the authority of the Lord and how it relates to the family. As we progress on this subject this afternoon, again, looking at the family and the church, God's house, looking at that, we move on here to Galatians 4. And I'll explain the title in a minute. But open the Word of God, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4, Paul defending the gospel of God. And what we'd like to look at here is children grow, don't they? And they grow from little children to adults. From children, and one of the biblical words for adults is sons, the adult stage. We're going to see that God himself, in dealing with people in the dispensational programs of God, at one point treated his people as children. Well, that's the level they were at. But he progressed in treating us now as sons, adult sons. And we're going to see that as going from the law of God in the Old Testament to the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And you'll see in a minute, in Galatians 4 language, it's going from the child stage to I lost my light stage. But anyway, while we're getting that set up, we'll find ourselves in the Word of God in Galatians chapter 4. And looking at verse 1. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Paul starts out here in explaining the true gospel using an analogy. And takes an heir maybe of a kingship or a great estate or a great business, and there's this little child, and someday he's going to be the manager or the king. But as long as he is a child, he's just like a servant. Though he's going to be Lord of all and run the whole thing, he's not as a child, and he's treated like a servant in that young stage. Looking at verse 2, but as under tutors and governors, it's under tutors and governors, and until the time appointed of the father. Now, whatever time that is, 18, 21, 35, whatever time the father, that Lord of all is going to be under tutors, under people saying, do your homework now. You got to dress this way. You got to be in bed by this time. He's like a servant. He's being told what to do, okay? And so in that young child stage, he's treated as a servant. Now, that's the analogy that people can relate to. Looking at verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements. Elements is like elementary education, the ABCs, kindergarten, first grade. They call it elementary school because you learn the basics, reading and writing and so on. And so it's children, speaking of the Jewish people here, they were under the elements of the world. And I saw light behind me, and there it is. So, but it goes on to say, thank you. I take it, brother, that was a woman that helped you fix that, right? Praise the Lord. And verse 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So in God's program, there came a point called the fullness of time, and God sent Christ, his son, to be our Savior. Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not here to redeem them that were under sin. That's true in other passages. But under the law, governed by this law, as we're going to see, that had everything laid out for you. What holy day to show up on, what to wear, what to eat, what not to eat. All these statutes and regulations that would govern your life for God as a Jewish person. And that is looked at as the child stage. All kind of rituals and symbols and a whole lot of things there, because he's dealing with people in the child stage. But Christ has redeemed us, has delivered us from being under the law. But verse 5 says, I'm going to reread verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what the Lord is doing in his dispensational dealings, he's leaving with Israel, where he treated them as children and had them under the law, and he's bringing us as adoption as sons. And that just doesn't mean masculine there. That means a full age, adulthood, coming into the heirship, coming into the fullness, Christian brothers and sisters. We're going from children to sonship here through Christ. Now look at verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the church age, the gospel age, you have something Israel never had. They had a law written on stones, and they had a copy of the Torah, and they had to try to do all those rules. But you have the Spirit of the living God inside your heart, okay? Spirit of Christ, as it says here. I'll reread verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You think that's going to make any difference? You think the way God instructs New Testament Christians might be different than they instructed the Old Testament people of God? That Israel, who had no spirit, will need all kind of symbols and this and that and rituals and rules. But you're going to see many of those are lacking in the New Testament, because now we have the very life of God, the Spirit of God in us when we're born again. Okay, we've gone from children to sons. So that verse 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So God, in his own dealings down through time, at one point, his people, the Jewish people, under the law, were treated as children. Everything laid out for them. We'll see a little bit of that, Lord willing. But in the New Testament age, a lot of those rules are missing. And now it's the Spirit of God creating and leading through the Word of God. And you're going to see a difference here of the way you treat sons and the way you treat children. So we're going to learn the gospel, okay? But in learning the gospel, you understand that at least on a physical level, those of you that have children, they're growing out of child stage into adult stage, aren't they? Some grow faster than others. And could we learn something? That how do you treat children? You keep it's tough for parents sometimes to make that transition. That my methods start to change as they become adults. Well, let's see, as we learn the gospel, let's see what happened. Here we have child and son. Let's see, that's where we're at. And I'll just use an example. That's my grandson, by the way, back in Oregon there. And there he is on a little scooter and a pacifier in his mouth. And that is cute as he could be, you know. If I was still living in 15 years and hobbled here into Deacon to preach or something like that, and you said, how's your grandson? I said, he's on that little scooter. He got the pacifier. There'd be a problem. That's okay in the child stage. That's not okay in the adult stage. There's a different way to get behavior. And here we see somebody in the adult stage, don't we? The royal family, and there they are. They're not on scooters, and there's no pacifier, and they have different apparel and different authority. That happens when you go from a child at the appointed time to sonship. One practical lesson to learn from here, you know, here's this and here's this, And somebody has said the only difference between men and boys are the price of their toys. But that's another story for another time. And so here we see a child to a son stage, and things change. God himself has done that as we learn the gospel of God. But also there's these principles to draw in raising your family, the children of God and our children. Now, as we begin to do that, here again is a little outline chart of five things that are going to be different in the New Testament. We're going to be dealing with dress between the old, under law, the child stage, and the new. We're going to be dealing with diet, days, duty, and desires. I'm going to slow this down and make them a little larger. But there's the outline sheet. If you ever want a printed copy, I told you how to get it. Brother Michael Frew will solve everything for you if you want it. Okay. Now, from children to sons, law to spirit. And so let's begin with dress here. In the Old Testament, child stage, there were specifics given. The priesthood of God had their colors, where the garments would go, all kind of detail on religious garments, especially for the priest. So go to Exodus chapter 28, please. We're in the law, which Galatians called the child stage, the elements of the world, the ABCs, elementary school. Which we are no longer under. We're sons. We have the Spirit of God. So there's a whole different way of Christian behavior. But anyway, finding ourselves in the old, in chapter 28 here, and you know this well, but just I'll start with the opening verses, looking at verse 1. Exodus 28, verse 1, and thou shalt take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. He's going to go on to talk about the gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and show what garments are made of what, and there'll be all kind of colors, and then the regular priest, his sons, we'll have linen garments and all kind of details. The colors laid out. They didn't have an option. Well, what's your favorite color? Doesn't matter what your favorite color is. What's your favorite length? Doesn't matter what your favorite length is. All this dress for his priest is laid out. And then you have some instructions for the sons of Aaron. If you go to verse 40, looking at Exodus 28 and verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles and bonnets. Thou shalt make them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them on Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. Exact length there God's talking about. And verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near into the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So the priesthood of Israel, there was a whole lot said concerning dress. I mean, right down to the color and everything. Even for the regular Jew, there was some things said. You see the reference up there, but if you go to Numbers chapter 15, please. The book of Numbers in chapter 15. And this is the regular Jew here. And looking at verse 38, that is the non-priest. Looking at verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they may make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye go a-whoring. So they were to have a little blue ribbon on the fringe of their garment that would remind them, God, I guess from heaven, the heavenly blue, has given us commandments. He's the authority. I need to remember those commandments. And so they had all kind of these teaching aids, these helping aids, these symbols that would remind them. And, of course, when you teach children, you show them all kind of symbols and pictures and toys. That's the way you do with children. And they were in the child stage. And so there were specifics given. But we're not under the law. We're redeemed from it. We're not children. We are sons. We're not a servant in that sense. We're heirs of God through Christ. We have God himself in our hearts once we're born again. And when you get to the New Testament, we're in that son, that adult stage, and it will, not that God doesn't care about behavior, he does. Not that he doesn't care about dress, he does. Dress conveys something. But what you will see lacking is the specifics. He'll go to general principles. And that general principle will be working from a heart that wants to please God now. You see, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. And so a Christian has a different attitude, not I have to do this or I'll be in trouble. The love of God is there. And so 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And so different things are going to motivate the Christian. Will this make God look good? I might like it. The world may like it. But I'm asking deeper questions. They didn't have to ask those. It'll be blue here. It'll be scarlet here. You'll have a blue ribbon here. The linen thigh. Well, you didn't have to ask those questions. It's just children don't have, you know, our little grandchildren back in Oregon, they don't ask how to dress them. Their mom just puts on them whatever they want, you know. And but in the adult stage, you know, the questions are asked. And so whatever you do to the glory of God, another verse that should govern our thinking as sons is 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but all things aren't expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Will it glorify God, and how will it help build others up? Will it lead them in wrong areas, or will it help them into faith? So you just got to ask more than, do I have a right to do it? Because now you're thinking as an adult, you know, just like an adult child, usually when they grow up, they start to think at one time or another, what pleases mom and dad? Well, mom and dad like it. Now I get calls from my children, what would you like for birthday? When they were little, what am I getting for birthday? You know, things change. It's amazing how things change. Madeline's mother, you know, called me a while back. You probably didn't know it. You know, she said she was having some, you know, differences with you. Hard to believe. But anyway, she says, Dad, she says, I didn't know you knew so much when I was growing up. She says, I'm learning these lessons now. But that happens as you come into adulthood, and things start to change here. So let's go here. God does speak about behavior and dress, but never in the specifics now. It's these general principles. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, and you'll see some differences. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Going to 1 Timothy and chapter 2 here, and there's instructions, a little bit of instruction on dress. There's not much, but there is some in the New Testament. And as we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll break in at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. That's not the bold look. It, you know, excites in the wrong way. And sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, etc. So the general instruction for the woman mainly is modest apparel. How do you define modest apparel? Different cultures, it means a little something different. It doesn't give you a color, doesn't give you a measuring stick for that. But you look around and you start to say, what will please God? What will help others? And as you look around, you'll see some things. As you look at the world, it's meant to be immodest, okay? You say, do I want to look like that? And you go to older people. Will this cause other people to think in the right direction? Will this get them closer to God? Or will they just think I'm so hot? Or, you know, you got to ask those things. Will it edify, you know? Modest apparel, certain costly array, it lists here. A woman should be in good works, and if she's putting all the money and costly array in that, well, where's the good works? That's what God wants her ordained with. Peter will say, God's jewelry is a meek and quiet spirit. in the sight of God, a great price. And so you have these things here. There's not a whole lot of specifics like the Old Testament. And men are to lift up holy hands and so on. But you have these general principles here of modest apparel. And do you do that every time you disagree with me? No. I hear you. Okay. But anyway, you have this modest apparel here. And you start to see the point here. Now, as we move on, whether we have the help of that or not, we want to go to diet. And the Old Testament, it has something to say about what his people should eat, not only dress, but diet. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 11 in the child stage. Leviticus chapter 11. And this is given to Israel and under law, and you look at verse 1. Leviticus 11 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts that shall ye eat. So there were certain animals and certain criteria that would be called clean. The Jews call it kosher today. It's clean. It's legal to eat them. And there would be diet a Jewish person could not eat. You look at verse 4. These shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney and so on. It goes on to name a whole bunch of clean animals, a whole bunch of unclean animals. You may eat these, you may not eat these. Just like little children, you know, you can have this. You know, our little daughter, she comes in for supper, little granddaughter, I should say. And she said, chips, chocolate. We said, nope, after you eat your supper, then you might get some chips and chocolate. This you may eat, this you may not eat. That's what you do with children. That's what God did in the Old Testament, okay? Look toward the end of Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, and God gives us reasons for this. And verse 44, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Holiness is separation from what God calls unclean, and consecration to what he calls clean. Now look at verse 45. I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So that in this child stage, God is making a difference. I want you to know what clean is and unclean is. That's what I want you to learn. There's things out there that are unclean. There's things that are clean. In the child stage, it was simple food to get that principle across. What made something unclean back in Leviticus 11? What made something clean? It wasn't what tasted the best. It wasn't a health test in Leviticus 11. It was the word of God. God pronounced it clean. God pronounced it unclean. So something was unclean because God said so. Something was clean because God said so. And they were learning basic, elementary, tremendous lessons that I know what clean is because of what God said, and I'm to be associated with it. And I'm to be disassociated with unclean because of what God says, and that's holiness, separate from the unclean. And on a very basic level, the very diet, God is teaching the difference of clean and unclean. There's bigger things now. In the New Testament, they're clean and unclean. False gospels and teaching and thing. But we start to learn the principles they did in the child stage of making a distinction. And as you raise children, you're teaching them this is good stuff, this is bad stuff. You know, when they get older, you no longer have to tell them, you know, a 20-year-old son, don't eat rocks, you know. You don't have to tell them that. He knows now. But one time you did have to tell them. But in maturity, it changes. It's now in them. They start to understand. And so we see that was the child stage, but as we compare in the son stage, the adult stage, why there's a liberty now. There's a liberty because we have Christ in us, and we're seeking his will and what's best in the different circumstances. So let's now see I can't show you instruction like this in the New Testament because we're not in the child stage, but I can show you this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's speaking of doctrines of demons here as it draws away from Christ's grace and makes rules out of the Christian religion and tries to bring the Old Testament back, the child stage, you know. It's not good, you know. What would my son say? He's now 43, 44, and he comes up to see us, and there he is cutting a steak, and I say, no, you can't have that steak. Here's your bottle. That'd be bad. But that's what happens in the Christian gospel, in the Christian church. They take away the liberty of the Spirit. They take you back to the rules of child stage. It's called doctrines of demons. It'll take you off the grace of Christ. Look here. I should have you look at verse 1 to get the whole flow here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of you will have demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, that is food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They forbid to marry. They say certain foods you can't eat. Okay? Some will say on certain days you can't eat it. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This message doesn't fly much today in the vegan environment. You know, every creature of God is good. And if it's sanctified by prayer, you know, you have liberty. You don't have to eat every creature. But and it doesn't bring in the health issue here. If it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer, it's good. So you have liberty. It's all things in moderation. You don't want to overeat. I mean, certain foods make you feel worse. But you have this liberty to decide for yourself. You know, again, will it glorify God? There's all kind of teaching we'll get into later. If it makes my brother offend eating this and I won't eat it and that, there's other criteria to come in here. But we don't see all the diet laid out now. We see this liberty here. So you see, God has made a transition in the gospel. Big transition. I saw this verse applied once. I'm not sure it was applied the right way. In fact, the very camp we're going to from here, Pine Bush, New York, the men's conference. About 15 years ago, we were having our cookout after 7 sessions of teaching. And there was a brother there from Nigeria. And my wife was She cooks in the kitchen. She'll be doing it this week, Lord willing. But she was in the kitchen, and we were having a picnic, and the barbecue chicken, it fell on the ground. And I said, brother, don't worry. I know the cook. I can get you another piece. He looks at me and says, there's no need to do that. He said, we sanctified it by prayer, didn't we? And he picked it up and ate it. He said, it's not going to bother me. I didn't argue with him. You know, he had it and was well the next day and so on. But there's this transition of the liberty being made. Every creature, it may be eaten. With thanksgiving. Do you see the difference here? Now, in raising your children, ideally you want to see them come to Christ young and the Spirit of God comes into them. Sometimes it happens, it doesn't. But in raising your children, is it tough sometimes to know when to make that transition that I take away all these symbols and rules and my legislation and I start letting them make decisions from the heart as they mature? You know, Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke them not to anger, something we all have to learn. Sometimes we can be too hard. They're maturing, but it's hard to let go of that authority. You have to do it. You know? Sometimes you got to let them try things out themselves. There's a fine line here, I understand. But you're dealing with people growing into adult stage. God himself in the gospel has made a transition. Well, as we continue on in this, we go to a third area, from children to sons, from law to the Spirit, and it has to do with days, holy days, that is. In the Old Testament child stage, you must do this. There are certain days you had to show up, certain holy days. There's some religions that still do that, but that's the old way. Let's see that under law, the child stage, going to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, please. kind of places we can start, but look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 16, make it verse 6. 16:6. Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, but the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So there'd be a month, a day, we didn't read that part, there'd be a time a day when they'd celebrate that holy feast of Passover. It was legislated for them. You could go down to verse 8. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. All right. 6 days, and it's a solemn assembly. It's all laid out for you. You do that with children. Verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And he goes on to name and start to date these various feasts, looking at verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and thy Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all thy works of thy hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Now watch verse 16. Verse 16. Three times, that's the three festival seasons, it covers 7 feasts. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. You need to bring something to the Lord, huh? 3 times a year your males must be there. And so Israel had a must of holy days. They had to be there, and certain days and times laid out for them, and they were the holy days. They had to be there, God teaching them things via the child stage. But brothers and sisters, we come to the New Testament, the gospel. We're sons, not children. The fullness of time has come. He sent forth his son. And when you trust the Lord Jesus, the spirit of his son comes into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. You're not a servant anymore. You're a son, an heir of God through Christ. And we won't see this type of instruction in the New Testament. All these various holy days that you have to show up to, you won't see that there. It's not a must. It's not what's best, what glorifies God. Let me take you to 2 scriptures on that. You see them up there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. See the instruction of the New Testament. Book of Colossians, chapter 2, please. And looking at verse 14. Blotting out, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's not nailing your sins here to the cross. I understand the cross forgives your sins, but that's not what he's teaching here. He nails the ordinances. Death always legally separates you from something. The Jewish ordinances have come to an end. Having abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Ephesians 2:14. The death of Christ has made a legal separation from the law, as death is a legal separator. And those ordinances are nailed to the cross. We're not under them. So that now, he says in verse 16, he's not excited if Christians are saying, well, I got to show up on this holy day and do this. Every day is holy, you know. But look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, or literally, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They were just a shadow, a little object lesson, like a rubber duck will help a child understand some things. But their body is Christ. He's here. So if you don't keep a holy day, don't let anyone say, you're not spiritual. You don't love the Lord. You don't strive to a kosher diet. You're not spiritual. No. Don't let them judge you. They're only a shadow. They've been nailed to the cross. Your new life is in Christ. and through His Spirit following Him. And so we see an admonition against these things here in the New Testament. Now, with that in mind, go to Romans 14. What's governing us now is the glory of God. Romans 14 deals with days and drink and things like that, but going to the book of Romans in chapter 14, these are some of the instructions of the New Testament to sons, the sons of God. And looking at verse 1 of Romans 14, Romans 14, verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations or arguments. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. All right, one fellow says, I can't touch meat. The other says, I can touch anything. Okay. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now watch verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. A stronger mother might say, there's no difference in the days, and there's some Christians and they don't celebrate Christmas. And certain holidays, Easter, they say, they're not in the Bible. We can't despise that. They're doing it for the glory of God. They'll say it's pagan. Others will say it's His birth. We want to honor Him at a time when the world's thinking about it. The thing is, however you do it, you're doing it for the glory of God. If you do it, it's for the glory of God. If you don't do it, it has to be the right motive. And he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not Old Testament teaching. God gives you the latitude of having the right attitude. And it says in verse 7, or verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. And so if they're regarding it, they're saying, I'm doing this because I think it honors God. Maybe they need to grow in it. But their motive is right. And if you don't do it, well, I'm not doing it because it's just not of God. We're not under the law. Verse 7, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. That's different than having every rule legislated for you. You got to go before the Lord now, say, is this the best? Will this help the body? Will this stumble the body? I know what my liberties are. Can others handle them? That's the way an adult thinks. That's the way a son thinks, the welfare of others, the glory of God. It's easier when you're in the child stage. Well, I don't really have to think. This is what I do. This is when I show up. How about the Lord's Supper? Huh? We are to do it. Remembrance of Him. The example He gives us, they did it upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. God shows us the example. You know what the command is? 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He comes. He shows you His desires by example, but He'll never legislate it. You have to be here as often. You know, there's some things you don't want to legislate, like love. You know, I could tell my wife, I'm the head. You must kiss me 8 times a day. So she fulfills her duty. Well, you know, those kisses aren't going to mean a whole lot. She's doing it because she has to. But I'm not against 8 kisses a day. Not against 18 a day, okay? But when they're coming from her heart, it takes a different meaning. He wants us to do it often. He gives us the examples of the first day of the week. But when it comes to the actual command, He's not going to let you gut to. He shows you His desires. Do you love Him enough to do it, you know? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He... That's how you handle sons. And so we get in this adult stage, and it's what's best. It changes from this strict legislation, and we take in others' consciences, and then what pleases the Lord. And that's the instruction on days as you get to the New Testament. Well, we have 2 more here in closing. And we go to duty, the Old Testament child stage. They had it all laid out for them, what they were allowed to do in society and not. They had all these rules that they were to store in their head and so on. For example, go to Exodus 21:10, the book of Exodus 21, chapter 21, please. For example, verse 10, Exodus 21 and verse 10. Exodus 21:10, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So we see the word duty there in all these. These are the Jewish statutes laws, the civil laws. For example, look at verse 33 of chapter 21. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of him, and the beast, the dead beast shall be his. So you're digging a new well in your yard, and you forget to cover it. Neighbor comes in, he falls in, and he breaks his leg. You know, tells you who's at fault. You're at fault. The judgment is you pay the damages. You don't have that type of law in the New Testament. Does God not care how you treat your brothers and sisters? He does. But you see, they had to have it legislated. And you could, for the sake of time, you're just social law after social law. Rabbis say that all these laws will come to 613. Of what you must do, how you must treat someone. Well, when you get to the New Testament, it's from the heart. It's love now. And it's not that you shouldn't treat one, but now, you know, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You know, if you love people, you might say, I don't want to leave that thing open. I don't need a rule to tell me that. It's just love for the Lord and love for people. Somebody could fall in there and get hurt. But somehow you forgot and they got hurt. You say, oh, I feel so bad. I'll be happy to cover the expenses. Love does that. I don't need it legislated now. The heart is now motivating my treatment of my brothers and sisters and others. Look at the example here in Romans 13. Here's what we have. We don't have all these laws, but we do have this. Romans chapter 13. I'll take you down to verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When you become a son of God, you're born again. When your children become born again, that's where you want to lead them to, if you can. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The legislation, you don't have to spell everything out. An adult, you know, when they were children and would go over to somebody's house, I'd tell my son, I'd say, don't go jumping on people's furniture and throwing balls in the living room. You don't want to do that, you know. You think I tell him that now at 44? No, he tells his kids not to do that. I don't have to do it. It's maturity. He cares for people. He's not going to go damaging their property. There's still behavior. There's a better behavior, but it comes not by legislation. It now comes from the heart. It now comes from the heart. It's this love shed abroad in our hearts. There's other scriptures on this, but you start to see it changes from all these rules. And once again, the practical side, brothers and sisters, how do I make that transition? A lot will have to do with them being born again. You can't make it happen, but you want to do your best to see, keep the gospel before them. They need to be saved. Again, God has no grandchildren. You can't educate your children into Christianity. They don't become a Christian just by taking classes, and the more they know, they're living like Christ now. You must be born again. Christian home, and sometimes the heir of the Christian home, we just educate them, and as long as they give the right, but is there a time they've seen themselves as a sinner and received Christ, you know? My parents went out of their way to make sure I knew I wasn't saved. You don't have to agree with them. I'm just going to tell you what they did, okay? My dad would never ask me to pray. Well, never asked me to pray. He said, God doesn't hear sinners. Man, I knew I was unsaved. Our particular assembly, the children had to sit way in the back, you know, during the Lord's Supper. You don't have to agree with it, but I knew I wasn't saved. Right? So all kind of ways that they weren't going to treat me as a Christian, even though I was in a Christian home. I didn't get saved when I was 18, but I knew I was unsaved. And when I got saved by the grace of God, it was a real conversion. You know, it was a real conversion. And so the wisdom needed, you know, how much do I legislate as they grow up and are becoming mature? Can I, you know, Treat them more as sons. I just lay these before you. The children of God, how God has done it, is their wisdom to take to the family. And just as we look at our last one here, from children to sons, desires. The Old Testament, God said, thou shalt not, you know, it's forbidden, the child stage. Go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Just show you a very brief example here in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. Part of the law here, okay? The Ten Commandments. 5:21. Neither shalt thou desire, that's where we get the word covet, thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Word desire and covet, same meaning. And so, you can't desire this. Well, we tell kids that. You don't want that. You can't do that. At a child stage, that's necessary. It's forbidden. We're commanding. Forbidding desires. But I think you know that you can forbid desires all you want. But if they're there, forbidden isn't the final answer, is it? You want to start to express those desires. You want to start to express. So what does he do in the son stage? Well, fruit. He goes from forbidding desires, commanding on desires, to creating new desires. It's all throughout the New Testament here. You know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. The fruit of the Spirit, it's a new life in you. God creates a new creature. You don't just have rules now. You got Christ in you. And that's going to change everything. You'll still have these sin desires, but you now have power to overcome them. The world says, just say no. Drugs, sex, you know, you hear that. That's okay advice. But the people find out they don't have the desire to say no. They don't have the desire. They want to do it. So God gives you new desires. Yes, the flesh is still there. But as Romans 8:4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's now fulfilled in us. God gets this rightness out of us, but it doesn't do it through all these rules. It's Christ in us. And we see these wonderful truths, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have them. But you walk in the Spirit, and you have power to put those desires to death. The desires won't become deeds. You'll still have them. The attitudes won't become action. The fantasies won't become fruit. You walk in the Spirit. He creates a new desire here. And a wonderful thing here. So we go from forbidding to creating here. We go from the forbidden to fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now that is how God gets behavior in the New Testament. It's not that he's not after righteous behavior, but we're not in the child stage. That doesn't work anymore. There's a better way. When they become adults, you know, and they're responsible, you see all kind of proper behavior in many cases. And in the Christian life, in Christ, in the Spirit, this is what produces a Christ-glorifying life. So when it comes to children, on the physical level, you got to realize, and sometimes we make the mistake of provoking the anger, there's a change going on the older they get. But the big thing we're also after is that they'll have this on the inside someday, and Christ in them, they'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So may God give you good understanding of these things. Just again, looking at God's family and comparing it to our families, are there things to learn in the way God treats his children? Could those principles be helpful with our children? Well, we have one more session in today's series, and that will be after supper. So now we're just going to close in prayer, ask God to bless his word, to encourage you in these things, maybe help you encourage others in these, give you good understanding, you know. As Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, the Lord give the understanding. 2 Timothy 2:7.